This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It's a pleasure seeing you in person. I've seen you in TV and
voice
and cassettes and
everything.
I wouldn't want to miss this opportunity.
Wow. How about for the benefit of me, who I don't know you, how about a form of introduction?
My name is Ahmed Didat.
Ahmed Didat. Okay.
I'm from South Africa.
Okay.
Yes. And I guide visitors to the mosque. One of my jobs in South Africa, India, is to guide tourists to the mosque. Like these people in the cultural center. Mm-hmm. So we have a center, then we have visitors to the mosque. And we get a lot of tourists coming along. More than 12,000 a year we handle. So we explain to them the relationship between ourselves and the Jews and the Christians, that almost everything the Muslim does is in your Bible. It's in the Christian Bible. I don't know whether you've been into a Muslim house of prayer.
Have you been?
Yes, I have.
I was in the...
The first thing you're made to do is to take off your shoes.
Except here.
And the reason behind that is that Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, God spoke to him and he said, "Draw not thy hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." In respect of that commandment, we Muslims, we take off our shoes. Before we go in for prayer, we make ablution. All the exposed parts of the body are being washed. The hands, the feet, the nostrils, the nape of the neck, gargling the mouth, brushing the teeth. This the Muslim does 5 times a day, every day of the year. The one who's particular with his prayers. And purely from the hygienic point of view, no one is going to find fault with the person who washes himself 5 times a day. It's a good hygienic practice in any country, among any community. You know, washing yourself, brushing your teeth, 5 times a day, good hygienic practice. Secondly, it serves certain psychological purposes, meaning mentally it's preparing the person for prayer. He's washing not because he's dirty, he's washing because he's going to meet his Lord. So it creates a mental attitude. Thirdly, this is also another commandment given by God Almighty to the Holy Prophet Moses. In the book of Exodus, that is the second book of the Bible, it is written.
You don't mind?
No. In the second book of Exodus, it reads, "And Moses and Aaron and their sons." "And Moses and Aaron and their sons washed their hands and the feet they had. When they went into the tent of the congregation, they washed, as the Lord commanded Moses." So we Muslims are still fulfilling another biblical commandment. Though we haven't got the labor of a Jew, nor yet that of a Christian, yet in all humility we claim that we are more Jewish than the Jews and more Christians than the Christians. In this, that we are trying to follow in the footsteps of the prophets. So this is my line of activity. Mm-hmm. I guide and answer people's questions, you know. Any question that they have, I answer. Mm. This is my pastime hobby or occupation.
Okay, so that's who? Ahmed Abdi.
Ahmed.
Okay.
D-Dad.
I get D-Dad.
Oh, call me uncle.
D-Dad.
Alright,
you should have told me that this was you were author of this, and then I would have looked at this and I said,
"I'm buying
it."
Call me uncle if you are not ashamed.
Oh, I'm not ashamed of anything.
So, it's an easier thing. Uncle, I can call you my son.
Alright, uncle.
Yes.
Alright. Okay, so I take it then you are the author also of...
Oh yes, I'm an author of a number of little booklets, yes.
Yes.
Okay.
But these commandments that you just spoke of,
yes,
are those commandments also in the Quran to follow? Or are they in the Hadith?
No, I wouldn't be able to pinpoint. But you know, we accept that this is what they're teaching. But taking off the shoes is in the Quran. Ablution is also in the Quran. It's in the Quran that you must wash ourselves. And also in the Bible.
You have quoted the Bible.
Yes.
So I would take it then you are well read in the Bible.
Oh yes.
Oh,
I'm well read in the Bible.
Okay. I can.
Okay.
I've never read Breshkis, I don't.
I don't either.
So I couldn't.
I don't think.
I wouldn't know what you were challenging with Breshki because we never read Breshki.
I don't read that. I don't.
No.
If Mr. Breshki wrote that kind of vulgarity.
That is what I want the Britishers and the Americans to know.
We don't know what he wrote.
The British and the Americans have been defending him to say freedom of speech is a right, freedom of speech.
Sure.
Like he said, now we have freedom to talk, you have a freedom to talk to me.
I have no right to abuse your mother.
You don't like this freedom, I can call you go man, you know, you don't know what you're talking about. And we talk like that. But now if I start abusing your mother, taking your mother's name, calling her names, then you have a right to punch at me, to throw a punch. So in other words, now the guy went to extremes. He told things about us which hurt us very much. But at the same time, he didn't spare the Americans. He didn't spare the British. He didn't spare the black man. He didn't spare any white woman. So, but this time because the people didn't know, we started crying, so it made people happy. People, you know, who are terrified of us, who take that we are a challenge, it made them happy. So I went on a lecture tour of Britain and America, and I spoke about how Rushdie fooled the West. How he fooled the West.
Well, guess what? I think there's three in here that he didn't fool because we don't know what Rusty is.
But the guys, the fools who said now, you know, you are lock, stock, and you know, you are for him.
Mm-hmm. Although,
so then said, you didn't know if you read, and then you could say, no, I don't mind what he says about my mother, what about your mother,
Sure.
Then you have a right to say, look, I said, man, this is nothing. If he called your mother, and he said, no, I tell him, it didn't hurt my mother. My mother is already dead and she's buried. No, that would be something. You say, no, I'm calling your mother. And you say, no, this is a joke, man. It's only a joke. So that kind of thing. However, that is not our subject.
No, that's not our subject. But although I wanted to ask, do you agree with
the fatwa
from
Iran?
No, it's actually biblical. That fatwa is actually in your Holy Bible. Do you know that?
What do you mean fatwa? What do you mean by that?
Fatwa, the decree of death.
The decree of death.
The Salman Rushdie.
Oh, blasphemy?
Yes. That's in your Holy Bible.
Yes.
Did you know that?
Blasphemy, definitely.
Death or blasphemy.
Go.
In your Bible.
Oh, sure, definitely.
Sure.
Blasphemy. Right, so it's biblical. See, what Khomeini is supposed to have said, or a decree he had passed, is in the Holy Bible. That is biblical. Unless you say you don't accept that. You don't accept the Bible as the Word of God. Then it's different. But if you accept it as the Word of God, it's binding on you and me.
Now believe that. I believe that. now we're at a point where we can probably discuss. Because I do believe that it is binding upon us. Yes. Now, you read it, but obviously I don't think you take it as being binding upon you.
It depends on that, you see. Because in the Holy Bible, the one that you're holding,
yes,
we recognize three different types of evidences. We find one type of evidence where we recognize as the Word of God. You know the statements that I made. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. It reads, I will raise them up a prophet.
Yes.
I will raise them up a prophet.
Yes.
From among the brethren, like unto thee, like you.
Like unto you.
Like Moses.
Moses.
And I will put my words in his mouth.
That's right.
And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him.
Yes.
So now I'm asking anybody, the Jew or Christian, who is this I? They say it's God.
God.
And I can also see this God talking. It's not Moses.
No, it's not.
Moses didn't say, I will raise them up. God is speaking through Moses.
Right.
So we say it is the Word of God.
Yes.
we recognize. No, no disputes. You know, between me and you, or between the Jew and us. No problem.
That's right.
This is the word of God. On the very face of it, we can see that it sounds like God talking. In the book of Isaiah, we read, God says, I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. So who's talking?
God.
Although the words, we didn't see God, we didn't hear him, but the words that are uttered by Isaiah the prophet are words as if they were put into his mouth like a mouthpiece. He was the mouthpiece of God, because these are not his words. He was not claiming divinity. Although the words came from his lips, I am God. And there's no savior besides me. Now he's not claiming that position. This is God talking through him. So he said, now we can recognize quite easily the word of God in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Then there's another type of evidence in the Bible which we recognize as the words of a prophet of God, like Jesus. Brother, you see, I like people when we are chatting that you give undivided attention.
Mm-hmm.
So while you are trying to see something and read something, you said that is not fair to the speaker. I feel that the common courtesy demands that when you are asking a man a question, mm-hmm. and when he's answering, you look at him. Am I right, my son? You ask me a question, mm-hmm. and then you start fumbling and start finding pages, then it's not fair to me. Am I correct?
Oh, we've made specific references.
No, that's right. Wait a minute. I want to check up. No? Where is it? Isaiah, what chapter, what verse? If I have it ready, I give it to you. I mean, that's only you're going to ask me that question if you doubt me. But if you think that's like gold, this is genuine, this quotation is coming from my book, you recognize it, then you're going to give me trouble to say, where is it? I said, Isaiah, what chapter, what verse? No, you're trying to be funny. Because you can recognize, if you know your book, that this is from your Holy Bible. Am I correct?
Yes, sir.
I said, I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. You recognize that this is quoting my Bible. Unless you feel that this guy is twisting something, then say, now where is it, uncle, if you don't know? So I have to look at the reference.
But I always reference my Bible.
No, right. Okay. But suppose now it's not handy.
I always reference.
No. So I do
so
it.
So that offends you, I'm sorry.
No, nothing. You dig up.
Okay.
Dig up. So, word of a prophet of God, like Jesus. He said, it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That is the word of a prophet of God. God Jesus said, I say unto you. It has been said by them of old time, that whosoever puts away his wife, let him give her a bill of divorcement. But I say unto you, that I is Jesus. And again, it has been said by them of old time, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, this is not evil. He who strikes you on the right cheek, you on the other. Now he said these are the words of a prophet of God, the mouthpiece of God. He's talking. That's the second type of evidence. Word of God, word of the prophet. Then there's a third type of evidence where we read, while he, Jesus, was going forth into the way, he saw a fig tree in the distance with leaves. Happily he came up to it, one need not find figs thereon. But when he came, there was nothing but leaves, for the season was not yet. These are the words of an eyewitness or a ear witness of a person writing from hearsay. Three different types of evidence in the Bible. Then there is another type of evidence in the Bible which we can't attribute to God or a prophet or even to a sane person. Even to a sane person. We say, now these are lunacy of the highest order. So, and there are other types which no decent man can read out to his mother or sister or daughter or even to his fiancée if she's a good lady. Four types of evidence in the Bible. Now we in the house of Islam, we also have something like that. We have the word of God, we have the word of the prophet, we have the word of the historian, and we have also our fairy tales and pornographic material. But they are not in one book. They are not in one book. The word of God is in the Quran. The word of the Prophet is in the books of tradition called Hadith. The word of the historian, we have our great Ibn Taymiyyah, Imam Ghazali, so on, they wrote beautiful things. Then we have our Arabian Nights, which the Arabs before Islam, they spoke around the campfire, passing time, you know, filthy dirty stories, passing time. But that's in a separate book. The word of God is separate, the word of the Prophet is separate, the word of the historian is separate, and our pornographic material is separate. Whereas in your case, everything is in one book. That's the difference. So now, you show me this, some lunacy there, and you say, now you accept this as the word of God? I said, no. But you believe in the Bible? I said, look, there are things there that I have no hesitation in accepting. Like the first commandment. The Ten Commandments. No hesitation in accepting that as God's word. But you say, what about this? I said, no, this I don't accept. So that is the difference between us. Now actually, between us, it's a battle between two books. The black and the white. The Bible and the Quran. Now, I would rather appear to you that I know your Bible. I have some knowledge of your Bible. Whether you have any knowledge of the Quran, do you have any knowledge at all about the Quran? Have you read the Quran at all?
Yes.
I'm asking.
You have. Oh, I haven't. No.
Huh? You haven't?
No, I have not.
You have no idea. Yourself, my brother?
I've read very little.
Yourself?
I read Ben Hadith. Yes. I know some of these.
So, we'll be talking about something about which you know nothing. Like an argument that corrupted between a Britisher and a German. The Britisher says, Shakespeare was the greatest, artist of all times. And the German says, he's Goethe or Beethoven was. You know, and the argument, debating, nearly come to blows. So somebody comes along and says, now look, wait. Now. You're German, did you read Shakespeare? He says, no. And you're Britisher, did you read Goethe? He says, no. What the hell are you guys arguing about? But we can share. So now look, this is what Goethe said, or this is what Beethoven said. This is what the Quran says, this is what the Bible says. And we can expand our knowledge on any topic. So now, what does the Quran say about this? What does the Bible say about that? About Jesus, for example. Jesus Christ. He is described to us in the Holy Quran as one of the mightiest messengers of God. I'm sharing this with you. We believe in his miraculous birth, according to the Quran, which many modern-day Christians, including the bishops of the Anglican Church, I think you call them episcopals in America. Yeah.
What episcopal in
Jerusalem? Which they don't believe today, but we believe. We believe that Jesus gave life back to the dead by God's leave. And he healed those born blind and the lepers by God's leave. We are going together. The only real difference between us is the divinity of Christ. You say Jesus is God, he is God incarnate, he came down to earth, God Almighty came down to earth, he was born in the stable, circumcised on the eighth day, and at the age of 33 he got crucified for the sins of mankind. We say, no, Jesus is not God. That's the main dividing line. We say he never claimed to be God. Nowhere in the Christian Bible, anywhere, in any version of your Bible, does he say, I'm God, or he says, worship me. It's an amazing situation.
One thing that I have to say is that
yes.
I'm probably a little bit different than some of the Christian beliefs because I don't believe in the Trinity. Okay?
Right.
But I do believe in the birth of Jesus Christ as being a miracle. I also believe in him being a prophet. But I also believe that he died for our sins. And as being the ransom for our sins, being in comparison to Adam.
Right.
This is what I believe, this is what I was taught.
Yes.
And my main question in that same line is that why are we still dying? Why do we die? Why do we get old? Can you answer that question?
Have you an explanation? You see, now you must have an explanation yourself. Why are we dying? This body is not made to last forever. That's how it is. Everything that is on earth, everything that lives, must die. Everything. Unless there's something that says, look, the lions live forever. Or the donkeys live forever. That might be something. It says, this, everything that breathes must perish. So that's a law of nature. This body can't last for eternity.
Was the body intended to last forever?
No. If it was, then it would last it forever.
Okay, then that's my question right now. Isn't it the reason why we die now is because of the first sin?
Right. So now, everything that God made, why do the animals die? What sin? Why do animals die? What sins did they commit?
No.
Then why should they die? If you're going to die for your sins, to be logical, everything must die for some crimes, some sin. For what crimes and sins do animals die? For the sin of Adam? Does it make sense to you? For the sin of Adam, every dog, pig and donkey dies. Every flea and fly dies because Adam sinned. Does it make sense to you? No. So this body, the body, the human body that is born is bound to perish. The Quran says, it says, every soul shall taste of death. Every soul shall taste of death, and everyone is destined to perish. And I'm sure you'll find verses in your Bible saying the same thing.
So that means that all of us will die as far as physical. But how about our souls or our spirits?
The soul, the spirit, God tells you, when you disobey, you get punished. That is spiritual death. You disobey God, you spiritually you are dead. But physically you are alive. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. Father Adam sinned. You, his children, are not responsible for Adam's sins. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. God Almighty will not question Adam and say, look, mind your children. 25 million sodomites in America. Gays, we call them gays.
Sodomites,
yes. Says, 25 million sodomites. Look, what have you produced? God will not question Adam. Nor will he question us about Adam. Neither shall the son bear the image of the father. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. What a good thing the good man does, he gets his fruits, his benefits. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Whatever wrong things you do, you pay for it. The way to salvation is given there in the book of Ezekiel. But if the righteous shall turn from all the sins that he has committed and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. He shall not die. But we still die. So no, that death there is speaking about spiritual death. See, we all die, we perish, but no, spiritually he will be saved. He will be alive spiritually with God. So now this idea of Christ dying for your sins. In the first place you say you're not a Trinitarian. In other words, Jesus is not God.
That's correct.
Right. Now, as a man, if he died as a man, one man can't carry the sins of the world. You see, the Trinitarian is more logical. He said, you see, he must die as a God. Because only God can pay the price for billions of souls.
That's correct.
No, he's more logical. Not necessarily that he's true.
That's correct.
But he's more logical. You are illogical, saying that one man carries the sins of the whole of mankind. One man carries another man's sins burden, okay? You know, somebody is prepared to get hanged for you, and suppose there is a law that allows you to do that, that guy gets hanged. But you can't pay for, catch one German and pay for the 6 million Jews that is incinerated. Can anybody, any one human being, pay for the 6 million Jews, life of 6 million Jews? You can't. So one man can carry the sins of the world. So in other words, he's not God. The Muslims say he's not God. This guy said he's God. So he says, no, he's not God. Show me in your book where he is God. This idea of the Holy Trinity. I think it's in your book there. First chapter of John chapter 5 verse 7. In your Bible.
How about in Genesis?
Everybody?
How about in Genesis?
No. The clearest statement on the Trinity happens to be the first epistle of John, chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one.
Yes.
That's a clearer statement.
Okay.
Other thing is, now you're going to try and hook or by crook, try and justify, he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and that we and us, now we're going to start debating about grammar, Hebrew grammar, Arabic grammar, and this is not. But the clearest statement on the Trinity happens to be, I take it it's in your Bible.
Yes, it is.
In your Bible too?
Yes.
In your Bible as well?
I don't think so.
What Bible are you carrying?
I carry a Jehovah's Witness one.
Right. No, it's not there. It's not there. But now, you too, you carry that.
That's correct. Yes.
But now, that is King James Version, I take it.
Yes, it is.
Yours is also King James.
Oh, yes.
Now, we have here, produced in America, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Revised by who? By Muslims or Jews? By Christians. Who revised them? Tom, Dick and Harry? No. It claims that 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they went and produced this book. 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they produced that Bible. This one here. And they threw this verse out as an interpolation, as a falsity. It's thrown out as a fabrication. Now look, we didn't do this job. The Quran says, 1400 years ago, it says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَةً. Don't say Trinity. إِنْتَهُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. This is stop it. It will be better for you. إِنَّمَا اللَّهُ لَهُ وَاحِدٌ. For your God is one God. He's not three in one. 1400 years ago, Muhammad is meant to tell the world, so Trinity is a falsity. Stop it. Don't talk about it. Now, the Christian world has thrown it out as a fabrication. That verse, the foundation of the Trinity. So now you have to find out why do they do things like this? Your own people. And they made $15 million net profit on this before they came out with the second one. This is 1952. 1971. By that time, they had made, again, certain changes in here. But it is interesting to note what this book, these 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, what they have to say about the King James Version. If you give me opportunity, I can read it to you. What they say.
Please.
The testimony. Right. Preface. I'm reading the preface. It says, the King James Version has with good reason been termed the noblest monument of English prose. Noblest monument of English prose. Its revisers in 1881 expressed admiration for its simplicity, its dignity, its power, its happy turns of expression, the music of its cadences, and the felicities of its rhythm. Can you add anything to that? Can anybody add anything to that? If somebody said that about the Quran, I said, man, that's the highest tribute you can pay to a book. And they do. But I'm telling the Christians that now prepare for the shock. This is so. It says, in tribute, it says, it's the admission, expression, the music, and physical. It entered as no other book has into the making of the personal character and the public institutions of the English-speaking peoples. We owe to it an incalculable debt to that book. You, the Western world, Britain, America, you owe this book. That incalculable, you can't calculate it. Now the shock. Yet the King James Version has grave defects. And that these defects are so many and so serious as to call for revision. It's got so many and so serious as to call for revision. So they revised it. They took out from this book the ascension of Jesus. In the four Gospels, the only two places the ascension is mentioned. Mark chapter 16, the ending verses, verse 19. And Luke chapter 24, verse 51. That Jesus went up into heaven. And Jesus was taken up into heaven. Only two places in the four Gospels. In this Revised Standard Version, they threw it out as a fabrication. They put it in a footnote. Footnote is not the Word of God. It's not the Bible. The Bible is the Bible. The footnote is the editor's notes. Am I right? Footnote is not the Word of God. Any footnote, any notes that people make there, is not the Word of God. The Word of God is what is there in the main text. So they took it out as a fabrication and they threw it away. But they don't miss out. Matthew says, and Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Mark says, and Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Luke says, and Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. John says, and Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem. Nobody missed seeing Jesus riding a donkey into Jerusalem, which every Tom, Dick and Harry among the Jews was riding donkeys into Jerusalem. That they saw. All four. But not one of them had to say that Jesus was taken up into heaven out of the four Gospels. Yeah. Not one. They said, this is a later edition. People have added this. Because your book, the King James Version, is dependent upon the ancient manuscripts, which are 300 to 600 years after Jesus, or 400 to 600 years after Jesus, the King James Version. Now they have found manuscripts more ancient. This is now dependent upon the most ancient, which is from 200 to 300 years after Jesus. So nearer to the source, the more authentic anything can be. Nearer to the source. If in the time of Jesus the things were written, it will be more authentic than a thing written 100 years later. Because we have a tendency to add. So they said, no, in the most ancient manuscript these verses were not there. These were later additions. So to be honest, they took them out and threw them out as fabrications. That was 1952. But by then, Bible thumpers and evangelists, this is known, man. You know, this is the kingpin of our faith. You know, your sales point. It's a great sales point. And Christ was taken up into heaven. And Jesus was taken up into heaven. And it's not here. So they protested. He says, now look, man, if you don't put that back, we won't buy the Bible. We'll tell people, don't buy this Bible. Revised Translation, don't buy that. It's no good. And they'll lose sales. So, 1971, same Bible, same company, same printers, 1952, is thrown out as a fabrication. 1971, they put it back. Those verses are thrown out here and in Vienna. But they give you an explanation why they did this. They tell you, where? In the preface. And who reads the preface? Hardly anybody. You know? And only the priests and the scholars would read, but they are not the people to tell the congregation what they read in the preface. In the preface they say, individuals and two church denominations out of the 50. Out of the 50, two church denominations, they made recommendations that these must be put back, so they put them back. They're back again. Back again. What was thrown out is now put back. So you're not listening to God. If God told you take it out and you took it out, I can understand. If God told you put it back and you put it back, I can understand. But you now, you're depending upon individuals, vested interests, Bible thumpers, hot gospelers, evangelists, tele-evangelists. What they tell you, you do. Is this how you produce Word of God? Is this how Word of God is produced? No. So in other words, this is the handiwork of man. It's carrying on for about the past 2,000 years. And even today, this minute, this King James Version of yours might be the fifth major revision. This one that you are holding there. You know that it has already gone through 5 major revisions. This is what I have, was presented to me by a Christian evangelist. He presented this to me. Man, it's a valuable book. I didn't bring it along. But nice and thick, big types and all that. And I read the preface there. He said, this is the 5th major revision, major, not minor. So, and still you call it the King James Version. It's the 5th major revision. You still call it the King James. You have no right to change somebody's will. And you say, still your father's will. If you add one word or delete one word, it's normal. It's nullified in any court of law. In any country. You add anything or delete anything from the will, which the testator himself hasn't done, that will be thrown out as a fabrication. Yeah. 5th major revision, and still you call it the King James Version. They're doing this again, still through this. That's a continuous playing with this book. Continuous. And you know, I can give minute by minute. Minute by minute they're changing. However, the fact is that that book is not the Word of God, as you have it, per se. But the Word of God is there, the Word of the Prophet is there, the Word of the historian is there, and many things besides, which I said, no decent man can read it to his mother, or sister, or daughter, or to even to his fiancée if she's a good lady. That's the book, what you're holding there now. You can't read it to your mother, you can't read it to your sister, and you can't read it to your daughter. From one end to the other. You believe me, sir?
I believe I can read this book to anybody.
Right. I want you to read. Open. Open the Genesis chapter 19, verse 30, and read. Chapter 19, verse 30. Now you can open the Bible. Chapter 19, verse 30. You too.
I'm sorry. Chapter 19,
verse 30.
Verse 30.
That's right.
And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his 2 daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his 2 daughters.
Right. Carry on.
And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come. Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father.
Right. Sit down.
The firstborn bare a son.
No.
And called his name Moab. Right. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day.
Right.
And the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ami. The same is the father of the children of Ammon unto this day.
Right. Beautiful. Beautiful reading. Now, your young sister, 12-year-old, she's reading that. Collecting the seed of the father. She wants to know what seed. Naturally, the young child wants to know what seed. What seed? And she's going to come and ask you, ask her father, ask your daddy. He said, daddy, what seed are these girls wanting to collect? No. She was going to go to an older girl at school. He says, now, tell me, this is the collecting the father's seed. What kind of seed do fathers carry? So the older girl will explain. He says, you know, it's like this, like that. So why don't they do things like that? He says, no, it's very pleasurable. You know, that the ejaculation that takes place. Ooh, it's ecstasy. Say, yes. He says, now you're training her into immorality. your child, your 12-year-old sister or your daughter, she's being trained. Now, I'm asking this story, what is the moral of the story? What is the moral behind that story? What lessons does your sister learn or your daughter learn from that?
That this is life.
That they're cohabiting with the father.
That this happened.
No, no.
This is life. You this see, happens.
No, no.
That when there is sin in this world. Yes. And that people do sin.
No, no. When you tell a story, you see, in South Africa, your books of pornography are banned. What I can buy from Kennedy Airport, and I'm a baby in America, and from Heathrow, if I take it to South Africa, and if they catch me with it, I go to jail for 2 years. But I said, this is it's life, man, life. This is what's happening all the time. He said, you don't bring this into the country, you're going to pollute people's minds. Books of pornography. Jimmy Swaggart has written a book on pornography. And he tells you the dangers of this type of literature. You wouldn't like me to present your sister or your daughter with a book, you know, of pornography, would you? Would you?
Certainly not.
Right. So, in other words, why? Why? But it's a fact of life. It's going on every day. You know?
Because this is a fallen world, yes.
Right. But now, you said, no, you don't give this to my sister or my daughter, even to your wife. If I came to your house in your absence or in your presence and I started showing her, you know, pornographic pictures, you're going to go berserk. You know, you have every right to throw me out. Am I right? If I try to show your mother?
Yes, very much
sister,
so.
Right? So
well,
now,
I cannot allow that in my house to stay.
Beautiful. Nine things you have, you still the morals are.
Yes.
But now, in a book of God, you're describing the situation night after night, the daughter seducing the father. And they get bastard children being begotten. And these bastard children are blessed in that book. The Ammonites and the Moabites, when the Jews came out of Egypt, they were told to kill the Palestinians, men, women, and children. Not even animals were to be spared. Nothing that breathes must live, they were told. But the Ammonites and the Moabites shall not touch, because they are the children of Lot, having cohabited with his daughters. What's the moral? What is the moral of that story? What lesson do you learn to your benefit? Dr. Vernon Jones, an American psychologist of great repute, he carried out experiments on groups of school children to whom certain stories may be read. And he said that these stories made certain slight but permanent changes in character, even in the narrow classroom situation. Whatever you tell the children of a certain age group, same age group, you tell them a different type of stories, and these stories have permanent effect on people's characters. They do. You read this? In my country, there are a couple of white guys caught for cohabiting with their daughters. And they said, well, it was written in the Bible, and we said, there's nothing wrong with it. Because God did not reprimand Lot. He didn't give him AIDS or syphilis or gonorrhea. Nothing happened. No reprimand. Nothing. So it means it is accepted. Then we go a step further. Genesis, still Genesis, chapter 35, verse 22.
I'm not sure I agree with your conclusions.
No?
I just
Genesis chapter 35, verse 22. It speaks about Reuben, the eldest son of Jacob. He goes and sleeps with his father's wife, means has sex with her.
I understand what that means. Yeah.
Right. Because your sister wouldn't understand, sleep with her, said, I'll bring you warming her bed, because she must be old. I said, no, he went and had sex with her, and Israel heard it. They told Israel, Jacob, that look, your son cohabited with this with your wife, that's his mother. And no reaction. You know, there's no reaction. There's no more context than Jacob had so many sons, and through this one and that one and that one, all his sons are listed. But the verse 22 starts at Israel, when Jacob dwelt in that land, Reuben, his eldest son, came in and slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Finish. Close the book. What's the moral? Son cohabiting with his mother. What's the moral of that?
Again, to reveal to mankind that there is sin in the world. And these are the evidences of the types of sin that are committed in the world. Okay? And also shows the shortcomings of mankind. And in showing the shortcomings of mankind, that they are indeed in need of cleansing from their perverted ways.
Does it say that?
Okay? Throughout the world, yes, it does.
Now you read Lot prohibiting his daughters. Is there a single word saying that this is not to be done?
Ammon and Moab was not blessed. Okay, they did reap of the wrath of God because of the sins of the fathers. Yes.
Were the Jews not told that kill the Palestinians, men, women, and children, but the Ammonites and the Moabites thou shalt not touch?
Oh, in there were situations, yes, but they also, though...
No, look, listen. Listen carefully. What is it? Why? Because they are the children of Lot. Mm-hmm. Prohibiting with his daughters. Those bastard children are more blessed than the Palestinians. So they are a blessed people compared to the Palestinians. That's a book, that's a lesson. Reuben goes and cohabits with his mother, and not a single word of reprimand. Even the father didn't react. Look, man, your grandfather, 80-year-old, if somebody told him that his son, your father, had cohabited with one of his wives, with his mother, he's going to blow his tops. You know that? If he's even paralyzed on one side, he's going to blow his tops and he might have a heart attack. That's human nature. But Israel, he didn't even react. Not one word. He didn't reprimand his son. He didn't give him a slap. He said, you bloody rascal, what the hell you are? What do you do to your cohabit with your mother? There are so many whores in the world, prostitutes. Then because you leave them and you go and sleep with my wife, with your mother? Not one word. Then still Genesis. Don't go out. The types and types of incest. Look, this is a textbook on incest. The types that you can commit. One second. Chapter 38. Speaks about Judah, the father of the Jewish race. He's going to Timnah to shear his sheep. Chapter 38, verse 15. Chapter 38, verse 15. Judah, the father of the Jewish race, is going to Timnah to shear his sheep. On the way, he sees a woman sitting by the roadside. He thinks she's a harlot, the whore, the hooker.
Yes.
So he comes up to her and he says, allow me to come in unto thee and let me have sex with you.
Yes.
So she said, what wilt thou give me? He said, I'll give you a kid from the flock, a goat kid.
Yes.
He said, what guarantee that I will give it? You know, you enjoy sex, and you go away, and you don't send the kid, then I lost out. He said, I want some guarantee, pledge. He said, what pledge do you want? He says, your signet, your ring, and your bracelet.
Yeah, that's
great. Your bangles those days, and your rod that he was holding in his hand.
Correct.
So the old man gave it to her, and he prohibited with his daughter-in-law, and immediately he made her pregnant. Twins in her womb.
Yes, that's correct.
Right? And these twins, the detail that is given, how they were born. You know, one puts out his hand through his mother's hole, and the nurse ties a scarlet thread. That's all written there.
Yes.
Right? And that guy pulls his hand back inside, and then comes out the other guy. So she calls his name Fares. Fares means the guy who breaks the queue, who pushes people aside. And then came out his brother with a scarlet thread called Zara, because Zara means red in Hebrew. Zara means red in Hebrew, because he had the scarlet thread. And these two, children of incest, bastard children, they became the great-grandfathers of your God, Jesus Christ.
That's correct.
They are the great-grandfathers of your God, Jesus. So I'm asking, what is the moral you learn? Children of incest, bastard children of the highest order, you go and commit adultery with somebody else's wife or daughter, that's adultery. Mm-hmm. But incest is worse than that. This guy committed incest with his daughter-in-law, and the bastard children become the great-grandfathers of your God, Jesus Christ, of your God, because you don't believe that he's God, of your Christian God, Jesus. Am I correct?
Yes.
Right. What is the moral of that?
I see a couple of purposes there.
Yes.
Number one, when they tried to have a relationship with the father of the two daughters, their purpose was to maintain the seed, and seems like during that time, maintaining the seed of that family was the most important thing. But going back to what you say, you cannot, just because somebody makes a sin, you cannot blame everybody else. And number three is that he wasn't aware of what's going on because he was drunk, and the two ladies did. So you cannot pass a sin to everybody. You should stop it right there.
Right. But now, if you have done something wrong in your army, you make one mistake, you're caught up. Am I right?
But that's me.
Yes. Any soldier, not you only. Every soldier, left, right, left. You're out of step, you pull down. Am I right? In your army, you're training. Anything you do that's out of line, straight away you're pulled up.
They don't wait for 6 months and a year, says, you know, I fail you because, you know, a certain time you were out of step, certain time when I told you eyes right, you did eyes left. Don't do silly things like that in any reasonable time. You do a thing wrong, straight away you are reprimanded. Say, what are you doing? This is not right. Pull up your socks. You didn't, you know, brush your hair. Whatever it is, you are pulled up straight away. Here is a man begetting bastard children. He didn't remain drunk all his life. They were pregnant and they must have carried the babies and they must have seen. But not one word. Not one word of reproach. Am I correct? There's not one word of reproach in that book. God didn't punish him. Oh. Did he? Did he punish Lot? Did he punish Lot?
No.
Were the daughters punished?
No.
No.
But I let me ask you a question.
Yes.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Right now, all we don't is okay. We're trying to point out, okay, wrongness in the Word of God. Okay.
Filth.
And you call it filth.
On the highest order.
That's fine. Your suggestion is that any person that would read this, their minds will become corrupted.
Right.
Okay. Now, my question to you is, obviously, those kinds of words, those kinds of tales are not in the Quran.
That's correct. Very
all right.
Not one
so
word.
So therefore, one who reads the Quran, they cannot become corrupted, correct?
Not with that.
No, I'm not talking to the Quran.
Right,
I guess my question is then, are you saying then to me, because you are learned in the Quran and you study the Quran, that no man, no woman commits these filthy acts?
No.
In Islam?
No. I didn't say that.
You see, my question then becomes, then how did they become corrupt?
Right. Now, they become corrupt by their own inclinations.
That's right.
But now.
And all this being revealed in the Word of God is, in fact, man's inclinations to sin.
No, wait. You see, when you are doing something wrong.
Go ahead.
You are making mistakes in your army. Your training. And your commander, he doesn't correct you. In other words, now that becomes an example for the rest. Is there not anything you can do? You can walk anyhow, you know, as long as you reach your destination. So your commander, your sergeant or whoever it is, immediately he pulls you up and everybody is on their toes.
See, but I don't agree with you when you say that they were not reprimanded, because you still see the state of man's, you know, filthiness even in 1993.
Yes,
okay. And the wrath of God still is upon mankind because of their inclinations to sin. Okay, and here we've transcended many a generations, and we are still a filthy and sinful being. Okay,
right.
But thanks to Jesus Christ, okay, who indeed has been crucified and risen again for our sins. Okay, because if it had not been for Jesus Christ, God would have just smite this populated world. But Jesus Christ had died for all mankind. Now, my question to you would be then, since, okay, you have been, you know, conveyed to me that indeed in Islam, that they are inclined to sin.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Then the wages of sin is death.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
Okay. Uh-huh. The wages of, so is that it for a Muslim? Uh-huh. Because as soon as, I can tell you, I don't think there's one in this room that has not sinned.
Right.
And the wages of sin is death.
Yes, right.
Okay.
Right.
So, is that it for us then?
But now, is there such a thing as forgiveness in the sight of God? Does he forgive?
Oh, he has forgiven. Yes, he has forgiven.
Does he forgive?
He has forgiven.
So now,
through his son, Jesus Christ, yes.
Let's get that.
Go.
Go upon.
Okay.
Now, you say that these examples.
Examples.
Does it happen in the house of Islam?
Yes.
I say it does happen.
Yes, of course.
We are not angels walking this earth.
No, we're not.
We are not. But now, to what degree? You see, there are nations and nations. You have 25 million Sodomites.
In this America. Is your,
I don't agree with that number, by the way.
Not, well, you said 20 million. Okay.
No.
I said 20 million. Statistics don't matter. But let me ask you a question, then. If we're talking back and forth, are there not sodomites in?
Yes.
Of course they are.
But now, we say now, look at it. The crimes that are committed in Washington, D.C.
Oh, sure.
Yes. In a week.
Oh, sure.
Murders, rapes, robberies.
Sure.
That number of murder, rapes, and robberies do not happen in Saudi Arabia in a year.
Oh, I understand.
Probably not.
In a year.
I understand.
So now, you see that there's a difference. The type of programming you go through. You read this type of book, incest in America has reached endemic proportions.
Yeah,
incest, people cohabiting with their own daughter.
No, I understand that.
Like, has reached endemic
moral proportions. Degeneracy is what we have in America. Right. And so not only in America, but around the world.
No, on a percentage basis, when you have 25 million sodomites in a nation of 250 million, you know, that percentage is stupendous.
Then
you have 7 million, what they call, gambling, addicted, guys addicted to gambling. Mm-hmm. It's not just gamblers taking a chance, but they are addicted like drugs, like alcohol.
Sure.
7 million of that.
Sure. Now,
you have problems which are unique.
Oh.
And you have a unique nation of born-again Christians.
Oh.
According to Billy Graham.
Many fallen away Christians.
No.
Okay.
According to Billy Graham, there are 75 million born-again Christians in America.
Okay.
These born-again Christians, I take it you are also one of them.
I am.
Yes, I am. Praise God.
With that amount of born-again Christians means they are angelic. They don't sin.
No. It's not.
No, it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be paragon of worship.
You're supposed to repent.
Otherwise, between you and the other guy, there's no difference.
You're supposed to repent.
You say you are born again. In other words, you are more moral standards.
I recognize my sinful nature and my need of a savior.
Right. But now the fact is that you don't sin like as much as the other guy. You won't be committing incest with your daughters. You won't be cohabiting with your sister. You won't be raping your sister. You. Right. So now the thing is, you have a tendency to be on a straighter path than the other guy who's not born again.
But there is
am I correct? Those who are not born again, who don't care, who go to church once in a while, it's quite on a different level than you. Because you have a constant reminder about God's law.
And that constant reminder is that third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in my heart.
And right.
Which is a big difference. That's another one of the significant differences.
Right. So now you have the Spirit of God in you.
That's correct.
Now, can he fill you up? Or is there any nooks and corners left in your body where the devil can get in? Your spirit. You have the Spirit fills you up. This is what the born again tells me, that you are filled with the Spirit. You heard that before?
As I use you heard the Holy Spirit influence.
That the Spirit is filling you up.
But understand, the Spirit doesn't fill you up unless you are obedient.
So you are, has it filled you up?
Okay.
Has it filled you up?
But it requires obedience. Yes.
But has it filled you up?
Yes, through obedience.
Yes.
In other words, has it filled you up, brother?
Yes, it has. Praise God. Hallelujah.
So now, once the Spirit has filled you up, there is no place for the devil. If this bottle is filled with water, you can't fill up another pint of water inside. Am I correct?
No, you cannot.
Right. If the Spirit fills me, there is no room for the devil to get in.
But this is how. Hmm? But
if it fills you.
If you understand how to work it, the devil works, don't. For the devil.
No, first.
He entices.
You are filled in.
He tempts.
Are you filled in with the Spirit?
Yes.
The Holy Spirit.
So if you are filled with the Spirit, there is no room for the devil.
That's right.
That's right. Come into my physical.
If you are filled.
That's correct.
That's right.
If the Spirit fills you, there's no room for the devil.
As long as we continue to abide in the whole armor of God.
Yes.
Wait a minute. If the Spirit fills you, if the devil can't get in through to you, then he can't tempt you.
Oh, he can tempt you.
He can tempt you.
No, that means that the Spirit is not in you.
Yes,
he can tempt you.
The Spirit
so
is not
are
in
you. Saying,
no.
Are you saying that a man cannot be tempted? Well, let me ask you.
No.
Wait a minute.
I can be tempted.
Let me ask you something. Okay, but do we believe Jesus Christ was filled, right? Do you believe Jesus Christ was filled?
Huh?
Do you believe Jesus Christ was filled?
No. You don't, because he was tempted by the devil. The devil tempted him. That means he had scope. You see, he gave himself a scope for the devil to get through to him. That if the devil can take
but
you
the devil,
for
but the devil,
the devil can take you for a ride.
But he did not overcome him, did he? The devil did not overcome Jesus,
did he? The fact is that he you allowed yourself to be carried by the devil.
Hallelujah.
If the devil carried you, if the devil can carry you, for a moment, that means for that moment you fell. For that moment you are falling. If the devil carries you, you allow himself to carry you to the top of the high mountain and show you the kingdoms of the world and tell you, the devil tells you, that if you worship me, I'll give you all this.
And we are to resist.
No, no, wait.
Yes,
okay. He says, I will give you all this.
Right.
Now, he is supposed to be God. All those things are supposed to belong to him. Am I right? All the kingdoms of the world are supposed to belong to Jesus.
Of the world, yes.
Yes. And this devil is offering him your things. Like me offering to you, I said, look man, if you worship me, that Bible you have in hand, I'll give it to you. He said, uncle, there's something wrong with that. I said, you know, if you worship me, John, I said, the specs, your specs, I'll give them to you. He said, uncle, I think you are not right in your head. Am I right? Because that belongs to you. How can I give you that? If I promise you something else, I'll give you my specs, then it might mean something. But your own property I'm offering it to you is the most nonsensical thing. Unless I'm a loony, and you are a loony to accept it. You must be a loony to accept that. I said, your specs I'll give them to you as a reward for worshipping me. So the man allowed himself, according to your book, to be tempted. And the Christians say that the Spirit is filling them, and I can see that it has not helped the Americas, because the Bible says, a little leaven, leaven at the whole. You need just need a little yeast ferment the loaf.
That's right.
But if you have one third of yeast in a 2-pound loaf, one third of it is yeast, and if it does not ferment the loaf, there's something wrong with your yeast, or there's something wrong with your flour. There's something wrong with your yeast.
Mm-hmm.
That means what you're talking about is all nonsense. All these guys who have been born again, your evangelists.
Yes.
They one by one, the whole bang lot of them, 100% they have been falling. 100%. Jimmy Swaggart. Mm-hmm. You know what he did. Mm-hmm. Jim Baker, mm-hmm. born again Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Gorman, Reverend.
But understand, and the word also says that, but many that says unto me, Lord, Lord. Okay.
That refers to you on the day of judgment. When Jesus in the second coming, when he comes along, and you're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name?
Right.
Mm.
And in thy name cast out devils.
That's right.
And in thy name do many mighty works.
Yes.
What you're doing now. Jesus says, then will I profess unto them,
I know you not.
I never knew you. Depart from me. Ye that work
iniquity. That's right.
Yes. In the other words, it's a foot sack. Get away, you rubbish. You garbage. I don't even know you.
Yes.
So now I'm asking you. You seem to be a very clever man. I am asking you, when you, on the day of judgment, when you rush to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name, in the name of Jesus? And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name do many mighty works. And he's going to tell you, foot sack, you bloody rubbish, I don't even know you. Foot sack, get away. So I'm asking you, do the Jews, will they say Lord, Lord to Jesus?
Understand, no, they will
not. Will the Muslims say Lord, Lord to Jesus?
No, they will not.
Who will say Lord, Lord to Jesus? You.
Yes.
You are that guy. You.
Yes.
You say, Lord, Lord.
Yes, and
he will tell you, foot sack, get away from your garbage. I don't even know you.
No,
mm-hmm.
I'm not saying
that. Read it. You have Matthew chapter 7.
Oh, yeah, that's it. He says it to those who will call upon his name.
Right.
There are many others that are calling upon. But there are many others that are calling upon his name, because even Islam, Muslims call upon the Lord.
Nobody does.
If you call, him Allah. You call him Allah.
Who is Allah?
Your God.
Who is Allah?
Your God.
God Almighty.
Okay.
That's God Almighty.
Okay.
Right.
But I'm just saying.
And that's his name.
I'm saying. But no, no, no. Understand. this is the point. There are many that are calling upon
God. Not Jesus. This is your God. Jesus. You calling your Jesus Lord.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Now, because the basic fact, you call your Jesus Lord, and because He is not Lord, therefore He says, put aside, get away from me, you rubbish. I don't even know you, because I'm not your Lord. The Lord is God, the Father in heaven. Father in heaven, He is Lord. He is God, not me. Since you have made Him into a Lord, therefore He says, foot sack, you get away. All these miracles you have worked is rubbish, garbage. So, this hallelujah. Say hallelujah. He said a number of times. You heard that hallelujah?
Yes.
Now, I'm asking, what is hallelujah?
It's a praise.
What does it mean?
It's a praise.
No, what does it mean?
Praise Jehovah.
You hear the words? Hallelujah. Allah. You hear the word Allah? Hallelujah.
Oh.
Hallelujah. Ya Allahu. This is His name. You see, in the genius of the languages, your Western languages, the genius of your language is that you use an exclamation mark at the end. You say, fire! You know, in the mark, it's a fire. If it's written down, you write F-I-R-E, fire and exclamation mark. So stop! It's a S-T-O-P, stop, exclamation mark. That's the genius of your language. In Hebrew and Arabic, we begin with an exclamation. We say, Ya Akhi, Ya, oh my brother. Ya Ummi, oh my mother. Ya Allah, oh Allah. We begin with Ya, you end with Ya, exclamation. So, Alleluia is Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu. That is what we are saying. Actually, every time you take the word, you're taking the name of Allah. Because Alleluia doesn't sound like Jehovah. It doesn't sound like Abba. Jesus on the cross is supposed to have cried out with a loud voice. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani.
Yes.
And I'm asking the Jehovah's Witness. Does that sound to you like Jehovah, Jehovah, lama sabachthani? Does it? You're a Jehovah's Witness?
No, I study with Jehovah's.
Are you?
I have no basic religion.
No, you've got that Bible of the Jehovah's Witnesses,
the Jehovah's,
which means you accept that Bible as more authentic than that these guys are carrying.
Yes, I do.
Right. So now they tell you the name of God is Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Have you heard that before?
Yes. Yahweh.
That's what they say.
Yahweh or Jehovah.
They say Jehovah, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Or the other one, they say Yahweh too.
They say they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't say Yahweh's Witnesses. They say Jehovah's Witnesses. So, I'm asking them, when Jesus cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, to you, the Jehovah's Witness, I say, does that sound to you like Jehovah, Jehovah, lama sabachthani? No. Unless your ear is diseased.
No, it's sorry.
Right. Does that sound to you like Abba? Abba, lama sabachthani? Abba means father.
Abba means father.
Does that sound like that? No. Now listen.
Eli.
Eli, 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 lama sabachthani in Hebrew. Allah, Allah, lama taraktani in Arabic. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Allah, Allah, lama taraktani. Sound similar? Arabic and Hebrew? Sound similar?
Yes.
So, who is he crying to? He's not crying to Jehovah, Jehovah, or my father, Abba, Abba. He's counting to Allah, Allah, in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew language, this is what it sounds. You see, in Arabic, this is what it sounds. It's Arabic and Hebrew are sister languages. They're almost identical. So when you say Alleluia, it's actually Ya Allahu, Ya Allahu, Ya. Congratulations to you. At least you have not forgotten His name. You have not yet forgotten His name. In your Bible, it's there. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Alleluia. Is there. Eli, Eli, is there. Mm-hmm. But the word Jehovah is not there. Did you know that? In the 27 books of the New Testament, not once did the word Jehovah occur.
No.
Right. So that means that, look, who is responsible for those manuscripts? If God Almighty is the inspirer of those 27 books, then is He ashamed of His own name? That's what it means, it implies. He's ashamed of His own name. He doesn't want His name to be recorded at all. In the 27 books, not once did the word Jehovah occur. Did you know that?
Yes.
So that means, where did you concoct this from? How did you concoct this? You see, the Christian now is making religion out of Hallelujah. He's making out of baptism, you know. I don't know whether you're a Baptist or whatever you are.
I'm a Christian.
What Christian?
I'm
what church? What church you belong to?
I'm a Christian.
Yeah, what church?
I'm belong to the church.
I'm a Seventh-day Adventist.
Mrs. Ellen G. White.
But do you know anything about Seventh-day?
Oh, yes. Mrs. Ellen G. White. You know, your prophetess. I have read her, The Great Controversy.
Yes.
And I've got her quotation about the Bible, how the Bible came about.
Yeah.
How people, you know, they use, change the words.
I'll give it to you now.
He'll give it to me just now. Mrs. Ellen G. White, what he has to say about your Bible. This one you're carrying now, the King James Version. So, what she says, Mrs. Ellen G. White, in her inspired commentary, what she says about the Bible writers, that how they change words and they change expressions, trying to make things clear, what was clear, they made it ambiguous. All this what has been there.
But that happens with the Quran also. No. When you translate the Quran in English or in Spanish, you suffer from translation.
Right.
That's exactly what happens to the
Bible. Agree.
But now,
Muslim will tell you that the translation is the word of God.
But wait a minute. Let's go back to...
Jehovah's Witnesses don't say the same thing. They say the same thing.
Wait a minute. You
they don't call this the Bible. They call this the New Words translation.
Let's go back to what the prophets have revealed.
Let's see, Mrs. Ellen G. White, since you say you are a Seventh-day Adventist, you know, it makes some interesting reading. Right. Mrs. Ellen G. White, a prophetess of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, in her Bible commentary, volume 1, page 14, has this confession to make about the fallibility of the Holy Bible. She says, now I'm quoting her, "The Bible we read today is the work of many copyists who have, in most instances, done their work with marvelous accuracy." Most instances, not all. They have done their work with marvelous accuracy. "But copyists have not been infallible. And God most evidently has not seen fit to preserve them altogether from error." God did not see fit. That means He didn't care a damn whether you did any damn thing of your own, which you have been doing to the Bible. You have been adding and deleting from the Bible words. Even now, there you see there. That means the continuous sickness is carrying on. Now with the Quran, that is not so. The Arabic Quran is there throughout the world. There is not a difference of an iota difference between one Quran and another. I don't know whether you know that. In the translation, you have a choice of words. I have no objections to that. You have a choice of words. King James Version, this version, that version. I have no objection to that. But when you take out chunks and chunks, like the Roman Catholic Bible, if you don't, it's got 73 books.
I don't subscribe to 73 books.
The Church of Rome.
Of the Roman Catholic Bible.
Sure.
Which seven now you have expunged from yours, saying that those seven are apocrypha. Doubtful. And I agree with you. But now, the Roman Catholics say they outnumber you.
It's okay.
Right. Yeah. They say this is the word of God, per se. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You say, no, there are seven books there which are fabrication. Mm-hmm. Now, you say, this is the word of God. You, the Protestants. The Seventh-day Adventists, and whoever this guy is.
I'm a Christian.
No, right. Whatever type of Christian, if you hold this book as the word of God, then it says, now, your revisers, your Christian revisers, scholars, they say they have grave defects. And they are so many and so serious as to call for revision. Are they honest people or are they thieves? These people. 32 scholars of the highest eminence, backed by 50 cooperating denominations, they are condemning this book of yours, the one we are holding, as with grave defects. And those defects, now they start taking it out. Now, let's forget that for a while.
I know in whom I believe,
this book, the Bible, if you, the concept of God that's given in your book.
Yes.
Any religion you want to evaluate, you must find out what is the concept of God. If you think God is like a man or a monkey or an elephant or a snake, that is the level of your religion. If you think your God is a monkey or a donkey, that is the level of your intelligence and the level of your religion. It's your concept of God. What do you think of God? What is He like?
He's omnipotent.
Yes.
Right. He's omniscient.
Beautiful.
All-knowing.
What else?
God of love.
Right.
A holy God.
Right. So also, this is God of yours in your Bible now. It tells us that he is a hissing God. He hisses like a snake. Do you know that?
Your God is...
Open your Bible. Open your Bible, Isaiah chapter 5, verse 26.
Because I'd like to read the word.
It's a hissing God.
Isaiah?
Chapter 5, verse 26.
Chapter
5. Verse 26. 5:26. He hisses like a snake, your God. Read it aloud. Unless yours is different, change now. 5:26. Mine says, he hisses like a snake. Yeah, read it.
26?
Yes.
And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar.
No, I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that word. And he will?
And he will lift up an ensign. Ensign.
What
ensign? Ali spell it.
E-N-S-I-G-N, an ensign.
What chapter is that?
The fifth chapter.
It changes again.
Right. What does your Bible say here?
Which one are we? You want to
check this? 5:26.
5:26. And he will lift up an ensign.
And he will lift up an ensign to the nations from afar. And will hiss unto them. From the end of the earth. Behold, they shall come with speed.
Hiss. And
none shall be weary nor stumble on them. None shall slumber nor sleep. Neither shall the girdle of their loins
so he
be loosed.
Nor
the latchet of their shoes be broken.
The word of the prophet, yes.
Whose arrows are sharp, and all their bows bent. Their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint, and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion.
Roaring.
They shall roar like young lions.
He hisses like
a lion. Yea, shall they roar like
a
wolf of
like
prey. And shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it.
Lovely.
And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof.
Right. So now he hisses like a snake, and he roars like a lion, and now he cuts hair like a barber. You know hair barber? I said, don't go far. Chapter 7, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. He cuts people's hairs with a hired razor, your God.
7:20
of Isaiah. You read it in the New World Translation. Let us hear what it says.
Mine is in Spanish. You will understand.
Oh, Spanish.
Oh, yeah.
I don't understand Spanish.
Right. Let me hear you. You read quite beautifully. Articulate.
Thank you.
Really, good articulation. Yes. 26. I'm sorry.
Isaiah 7:20. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired. Namely,
Lord, this Lord is Jesus Christ or God?
By them beyond
now,
the river. Yes,
this
yes,
Lord is God. Is Lord, when you say Lord, is in your Bible, is it God or is it some teacher or somebody like that?
God, Jesus, God. One and the same.
Right. So this is God Almighty. With a hired razor, he is going to shave. Yes, go ahead.
By them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard.
Right.
And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be, where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briar and thorns.
All that is not necessary. The thing I want to draw your attention to is that he will shave the hair on your heads and your beards and the hair on your legs. Who? God Almighty, your God, he is working as a barber now.
You're
not a barber. A barber God? Your God becomes a barber with a hired razor? He hasn't got a razor of his own even?
Well,
explain that. I want you to explain that.
Well, for one thing...
No. What does he mean? God shaves your hair,
Wait a minute.
Your beard.
I respect your age.
I'm asking you. I want you to explain, if you can... What does it mean?
First of all, the word of God is there's many symbologies that are used in the word. There are many parables that are taught in the word. Okay? So let's one be of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
They cannot understand the symbologies. They don't accept.
You got the Spirit. You said you got the Spirit.
I pray for God's wisdom all the time.
Right. So now you can understand.
Because no man can even come close to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Okay? Amen. And even our worldly wisdom,
that's right,
doesn't even come close, you know, to the wisdom of God.
Amen.
There may be many of us that walk this land that may appear to be wise, but our wisdom is nothing but vanity, because that's what the Word of God says.
So,
I can't say that I can explain to you every parable, every symbology that is used in the Word of God. No. And that's okay. I don't need to.
Amen.
But I believe in a God. I believe in an all-wise God.
I believe in an omnipotent God.
Yes.
I believe in an omniscient God.
Yes.
And I believe a God that will not lead us astray.
Yes.
Now,
will not lead us astray.
You say God is omnipotent.
Yes.
He is all powerful.
No, he's all powerful.
He
can do what he pleases.
He's all powerful.
Can he do everything?
In accordance with him.
Except lie.
Huh?
He cannot lie.
He cannot lie. But now, can he do anything? He can conquer people, nations.
He can overcome. If he wants to.
Right. And if he fails because of your heavy armored cars and tanks, if he tells you that, look, I couldn't prevail against the Americans because of the super armaments. For example. You see?
What?
Like he was supposed to help us, you know, God Almighty, for example. But now, God himself, he failed to prevail against the Americans because they had laser guns and they had, you know, super tanks. Now, in that case, we know he's not omnipotent. And if that is the situation, that we say God is on our side and God is going to help us and God tells us, I will help you. But in the end, our hand, God failed us. And the reason given in your book is that because the opposition had stronger armaments, then we'll say, look, this God is not omnipotent.
God is omnipotent.
So now you have a little patience. I show you.
Please.
I show you. Mark chapter 10 verse 27. Also Matthew chapter 19 verse 26. For God, now you don't have to check them because he says, with God all things are possible. You must have read that before.
Oh yes.
With God all things are possible.
Yes.
You don't have to go and check up now.
No. Yeah.
If you want to, you may.
No, go ahead. Finish reading.
Right.
Please.
Right. So we accept that statement. We say, with God all things are possible. Now, Judges chapter 1 verse 19, that you can open, which contradicts that. Book of Judges, chapter 1 verse 19. Book of Judges chapter 1 verse 19. You got it, brother? I see you got it pretty fast.
I'm there.
Yes, 7 days. You're pretty fast. I would like to hear you read that.
Oh, it says, and the Lord was with Judah.
Uh-huh.
And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain.
Uh-huh.
But could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron.
Right. There it is. So God couldn't do it. He drove out the inhabitants of the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
But the inhabitants of the valley, God couldn't, because they had chariots of iron. They had armored cars, tanks.
Mm.
So they got failed. How will you explain that? It's a parable. What blooming parable is that? What is a parable about that? And God failed because they had chariots. He's telling you because they had chariots of iron. They have armored cars, tanks. They have tanks. You said he can do anything. But he can't. If you've got armored cars and tanks on your side, you know, the Somalis, they can't prevail against the Americans because the Americans have got helicopter gunships. And so you can say, the Lord was with the Somalis, but then the God failed. But if your book says the God failed because of the American having, you know,
I don't read that as saying the Lord failed.
What does it say?
It says, and the Lord was with Judah.
Right, that means he was helping him. That means he was helping Judah.
The Lord was with Judah.
Uh-huh.
And he drave out the inhabitants.
Right.
Judah.
Right.
Drave out the inhabitants.
Who God? God did all that.
Judah.
Yeah. No. And
Judah. He.
All right. So he was with Judah. With the help of God.
And the Lord was with Judah.
Right.
And he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains. But Judah, now understand something. See, that didn't say that the Lord failed. The Lord was with Judah.
If it was not God's will
for Judah to drive out the inhabitants of the chariots.
So what did the Lord do?
what did the Lord do? Did he say, tell Judas, look man, it is not my will that you drive out the inhabitants of the valley? Did he say that? If you Americans are with Israel, mm-hmm. you know, you're helping like your illegitimate mm-hmm. son.
Okay.
Your illegitimate child of America, Israel, is your child, you know, your ill-begotten son. Now you are with Israel. You see, at every turn, when the Muslims, the Arabs, when they go to war against Israel, it is America who is fighting us. In 1973, when Sadat broke the Bartlett line, he crossed into the Sinai, 73.
Yes.
And Israel was got by its throat.
Yes.
And America came in direct intervention through the Azores with men and material in the battle. 1973. I don't know what you were doing then. Maybe schooling. 1973.
Yes,
a
young man.
1973, the American with the Air Force and all the machines and all, they got direct into the battle against the poor Arabs. And the Arabs were beaten once more again. Right. So he says, now you see, that because of America, the Israelis have an upper hand upon us, because of the Americans. Same thing now, you were with Israelis. But now if you fail, we said the Americans failed. The Americans failed the Jews. Because you are with them, they are like your own illegitimate son. But now, once you fail, we say, now the Americans failed. Mm-hmm. When Israel is defeated, we say America was defeated.
Why Vietnam?
Huh? That's Vietnam.
No.
That means now you Americans were defeated. You see? You can't say the South Vietnam.
Okay, so you're saying God failed.
Right. Well, so if God is with you, and he helped you to defeat one, but he didn't help you to defeat the other, that means God failed you.
It may not have been his express will for that.
That's what the book says. That's what your book says.
And it says that...
On the very face of it.
It says that, but could not drive out the inhabitants.
Could not drive out. Could not drive out.
Chariots of iron.
Right, because... Why? Because they're chariots of iron. The easy meat was easy meat for you. But if the opposition has got also the atom bomb, like the Russians, then you can't defeat them. That's what it means. Then he said, now look, God failed you. If God is with you, and if he lets you down against the Russians, then we say that God failed you. God failed you. Right. Then you are told here that you said he's a merciful God.
Yes,
he
is.
God is a merciful God. He's compassionate.
Yes,
God Almighty, this God of mercy, yours in the Bible, he tells people not to look into the ark. And 50,070 persons looked into the ark, and they were all killed. How many? 50,070 people were killed for looking into a box. That's mercy. In your army, if your commander tells you, that any of you, you disobey me, you'll be court-martialed. Now, the right type of commander, the just commander, is the first guy who makes that mistake, say, hey, John! Sorry, sir, I forgot. Still, if he wants to court-martial you, he can still court-martial you. If he wants to forgive you, he can forgive you. But the first guy who makes the mistake, he pulls him up. Am I right? In your army?
Not always.
Then what? He allows you? He allows you, and 2, and 10, and 50, and 100, and 1,000, and 50,000, and 70 people to make the same mistake, and then court-martial you all. Is that the work of a loony or of a sane person? Your commander, is he sane or is he a loony? I want to know. If he allows 50,070 Americans, soldiers, to make the same damn mistake, and then court-martial the whole lot, or shoot them all, firing line, all of you, mm-hmm. massacre, mm-hmm. is this a sane guy in charge of the army? Is he sane, according to your thinking? Is he sane or a loony?
God divides you to take it away.
What's that?
I cannot. You cannot compare us with God. Because God is too much for me.
No.
I'm too low.
No. You're not too. You can never reach his height.
Never.
You can never reach his height.
If he will, he will give the life again.
No, but now the reasons. You see, Adam and Eve, they sinned. He couldn't forgive. He threw them out of the garden. Okay.
He forgave.
The people of Lot. They sodomize each other. God destroyed them. Right? There's a reason. They did this evil, God destroyed them.
Now you go and look into a box. And he doesn't stop the first guy. Because to look into a box, you've got to go single file. And single file will take a week for 50,070 persons to pass a box and see.
It will take a week.
You can't just pass just like that, 50,070. And God Almighty is watching and He's allowing those 50,070 to pass. And then He massacres them all. And he widows 50,000 women and He orphans 100,000 children. And you call this a God of mercy. You know that's your Bible. For looking into a box, God killed 50,070.
Would you show me what that is?
Yes.
Thank you.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Right. It is the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel 6:19. 1 Samuel 6:19.
Oh, okay. I understand.
Right, read it?
Yes, I'm here.
Read it? I don't want to hear.
Oh, it says, and he smote the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Even he smote of the people 50,010 men. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter.
50,070 people God slaughters, a merciful God, the loving Father in heaven. He widows 50,000 women and He orphans 150,000 children for looking into a box. But not committing incest with his daughters is gone, is reprieved. That guy committing incest with his mother is reprieved. And Judah committing incest with his daughter now is reprieved. Then Amnon, he rapes his sister, he's reprieved. And Absalom, he rapes 10 of his father's wives wholesale, he's reprieved. This is in your holy book. But for looking into a box, he kills 50,070 persons. You call Him a merciful God, the loving Father in heaven. Is this the quality of a merciful Father? My child makes a mistake. The first child, I stop him. If I give you instruction that, look, there's a box here, I don't want anybody to look inside. When you go out, you go out. Anybody looking into the box, I'll kill you. And I'm serious. I'm in business. The first guy who looks into the box, I will shout. Say, John! Sorry, my Lord. You know, I forgot. And I'm such a sadist. You know, I'm so vengeful, I can't forgive. So I chop off his head. But I'm saving 50,069. Am I correct? If I got rid of that first guy who looked into the box, if I killed him, I'm saving 50,069. But I am a sadistic God. You see, the first guy went, I said, right, too little. Second, 100, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 20,000, 30,000. My mouth is watering. I'm vengeful. I'm bloodthirsty. And he did 50,000, the whole bang lot. Now I kill them all. Mercy. That's a sign of mercy. Now love. Is that love? You tell me now. Incest is okay in the book of God. No, not one word against it.
No, incest is
not okay.
But not one word against it.
Understand. But
nobody is punished.
But incest is not okay.
But I'm telling you, not one of those guys, that Judah, he commits incest with his daughter-in-law, and he's blessed by becoming the great grandfather of your God, Jesus Christ. So, there's not a single punishment or reproach. There's not one word there about a reproach to Judah. Is there? In your book? Now, this is what your Americans are reading, your Bible thumpers, and you behave that way. Child molestation. Child molestation in your country has reached endemic proportions. And people prohibiting with their own daughters. Three-year-old and four-year-old daughters.
Right.
Because the type of stuff that you eat, if you eat garbage, you know, your mental process will become garbage.
If you eat
rubbish, your mind will become rubbish. If you read rubbish, you behave rubbish.
Okay. Now, again, we've already established the point that it doesn't matter whether you read rubbish or not. that you have the inclination to these passions.
Right.
Okay.
Yes.
Now, in Islam,
right.
is there not compassion, or is there punishment for such acts?
No, there are punishments. You see, in Islam, you highway robbery, so chop off your hands.
Okay.
Right. A burglary.
All right.
Forced entry. Chop off your hands.
Sure.
To which the Westerner, the Christian, is complaining to us that you people are heartless. Your God is a merciless God. He's a bloodthirsty God. This is the charge that the Americans and the Britishers and the French and the Germans are making against the Saudis.
Mm-hmm.
I have visited this country dozens of times, but I have not seen a single guy with his hands chopped off. That doesn't mean it hasn't happened, or it's not happening. It must be there, but I haven't seen one yet. But now I want you to tell me, honestly, that if your father and mother are sleeping and a burglar gets in and your dad wakes up and grapples with the burglar, but the burglar is too powerful, he floors him, sits on his chest and strangles him to death, your old mother comes to the rescue and rescues your father. Your father is rescued, freed him from that burglar. Now your dad tells you, says, son, chop off your mother's hands. Chop off her hands. For what? Saving his life. Chop off her hands. So you say, Daddy, are you joking? No, are you joking? Look, she saved your life. And now you say, chop off her hands. Are you joking? I said, no, my son, I'm serious. I said, Daddy, have you taken some drugs? Or alcohol? Mm-hmm. You must be drunk. Mm-hmm. He says, no, my son, I'm inspired. I said, Daddy, who inspires you? He says, God. I said, no, Daddy. This is not the work of God. A woman saves your life and you chop off her hands. I can understand the Arabs. Chopping off a guy's hands for robbery, for burglary. Okay. Maybe they're too hard, they're too harsh. And they'll give you rationalization that, look, as a result of that, we have hardly any to the extent that you have in your own country. You know, the same type of crimes are very few. They're happening, but they're very few. Because of this law, the fear. I can understand the Arabs, but Daddy, you a good Christian. You know, you Seventh-day Adventist, and you Jehovah's Witness. No, 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 no. This is the inspiration of the devil. Am I right? If your father tells that your mother's hands must be chopped off for saving his life, it is the devil that's inspiring him and not God. You agree? Do you agree that your father is inspired by that devil?
Well, I lost track of how do we get off on someone getting their hands chopped off or saving someone's life.
Right. So if your dad says he's inspired by God, he heard the voice of God telling him, chop off the woman's hands. Then you say, look, this is not God inspiring you, Daddy. It is the inspiration of the devil.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Because we don't command.
If your father,
perspective, the way you put it,
right?
Yeah, that's crazy.
According to that perspective, is it crazy or is it sanity? Same, for your father to chop off your mother's hands. I'm asking you, is it sanity or lunacy? What is your judgment? What I gave you the example: your father, your mother saved your father's life. And now he says, chop off her hands. And he's inspired by God. It's the devil that's inspiring him. You agree? If your father says, God told him to chop off your mother's hand for saving his life, he said, Daddy, this is the work of the devil. No God, no sane person can ever give such an advice. Am I right?
In the way you frame the question, yes.
Right. In the way I frame the question, right. That is the devil who's inspiring that. Now open it. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Open. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 11. Open your book. And you read it in Spanish. In English, do yourself. 25, 11, and 12. Here's my brother, Seventh-day Adventist. I like the Bible.
It says, when men strive together one with another.
Uh-huh.
And the wife of one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smiteth him,
mm-hmm.
and putteth forth her hand,
uh-huh.
and taketh him by the secrets.
Uh-huh.
Then thou shalt cut off her hand,
uh-huh.
thine eye shall not pity her.
Right. Is this the word of God? Does God give you such advice? That the woman come to save your father's life and now chop off her hands and your eye must not pity. No mercy must be shown. Is this God's word or the devil's word?
This is God's word.
Huh? God's word.
Does God give you such advice? Such lunacy coming from your God? Is he a lunatic? Your father would be a lunatic.
No, not any means.
Look, if your father said that, you agree, your father is a loony. If God gives the same advice, your God is a loony.
No.
This God of your Bible, if he gave that advice, then this is the devilish advice. It's the devil talking and not God.
But you too accept everything in the Bible, right? Do you accept everything in the Bible?
No, do you?
You don't.
But you do.
Yes,
you said from end to end is the word of God. Is that the word of God?
Inspired word of God.
Huh?
Yes, it is.
Huh?
Yes, it is.
God inspired that.
Yes, he did.
He told Moses to write that.
Yes, he did.
Now, does that sound like saying to you, sanity?
According
to any sanity, the most lunatic people on earth, I'm telling you, the most barbaric people in the Congo, if you tell them, you say, this guy is a loony. The guy who wrote that is a loony, and you who believe in it, you are also a loony. You are a person who's mentally masturbating. You are all mental masturbators. You reading that, you are the Christian today. He is a mental masturbator. He is masturbating mentally. You reading a simple, straightforward language. The most lunatic idea, and you say you still prefer to accept that as the word of God.
Yes, sir.
That means you are mentally masturbating. You are a mental masturbator.
Thank you.
Yes. And you too.
What did God then inspire Moses to write?
We say God inspired Moses. Now I can give you examples. The same chapter. No, I give you examples.
Understand, these are the laws that God had given unto Moses.
Yes.
Listen, okay. I show you example of what that law would be. Verse 4 of that. Verse 4 of chapter 25. Read that. Beautiful. Verse 4. Read it loud.
It says, if brethren dwell together...
No. Verse 4 of chapter 25.
Oh. Verse 4.
I said 4.
Verse 4.
Verse 4 of chapter 25 of Deuteronomy.
Right.
That's where I'm at.
What are you reading?
You said chapter 25,
verse
4 says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he threateneth.
Right. So now, on the very face of it, thou shalt not muzzle the ox.
Yes.
Sit down, brother.
I'm going to stretch a little bit. Sir.
No, wait.
No,
sit down. Oh.
Thank you, Uncle.
You're coming in the way. You stretch it up. Yeah, that's better. That's
it. Thank you very much. I appreciate that.
You have any more juice?
Right.
Yeah.
You see?
Go ahead.
That don't muzzle the ox. The oxen they used to thread the farm.
Yes.
To loosen the grain.
Yes.
But now, the people who are muzzling.
Juice.
Oh, that's
I'm sorry.
Apple juice.
Yes, apple juice is fine.
Thank you.
We'd have to the apple juice. I prefer apple juice.
I'm sorry, I do your task.
Yeah, I apologize. I didn't just have to stand
I was
up.
Talking to him.
Yeah, I understand. Well, no, you're talking at him.
The ox, the people were muzzling the ox so that they will not eat the corn. So the God of mercy, he advises the Jews, don't do that. Mm-hmm. Allow that poor ox to have a bite or two. You know, it's going to pick up a cob of corn and try to chew it, it will fall out from his mouth, gets a few grains, and again, try again. Have that little bit of compassion on the ox. Now, I can accept that as the word of God. Mm-hmm. Because now, it's teaching us compassion.
But, you know, I can accept what we just read there also.
Yes.
In this other verse we were talking about. Okay? See, for one thing, understand that the laws that were given to Moses, aside from God's Ten Commandments, were given because of sin. See, it was God's Ten Commandments that pointed to man's sin.
Yes.
Okay? If you will disobey these commandments, you know, this is how you sin. Now, there were laws that were given because of sin. Okay? But God commanded for, you know, first of all, not to commit murder. Okay?
Yes, he did.
And so, God commanded, thou shalt not kill.
Right.
Okay. God's commanded that thou shalt not steal, and many others that we know all that in the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
And so, I mean, you know, she did this thing, come say, get off my husband. Compassionately, she did. She probably came with an axe, or she probably came with a bat, or she probably came with a knife, or she, in today's, you know, era, she probably came with a gun. You call that justifiable? That's not justifiable.
Somebody's killing you.
That's not justifiable.
Somebody's killing, look, man, you are going to war.
It's not just.
They say all is fair in love and war.
No.
What you did to Saddam. What you did to the Japanese, you know, there's two atom bombs.
That's not fair in love and war.
So the thing is now. You see, now there is.
I didn't do it.
No, your father's did it.
That's right.
Your father did it. So we said, now look, there is an excuse. The guy said, look, if I didn't do this, you know, millions of Americans might have to die, so this was a shortcut out. Rather, they die than my people die. Some logic behind it. But the logic behind the man telling to chop off his wife's hands for saving his life is illogical. It's lunacy of the highest order. And you're attributing such lunacy to God. So you are a lunatic. No, you are also a lunatic. You
Thank
are the
you.
First Christian. You are hallelujah. Say hallelujah.
I consider
hallelujah.
Myself blessed.
Say hallelujah.
I consider myself blessed.
And say hallelujah.
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 That's it. Jesus.
That's right.
I consider myself blessed. I acknowledge, my friend, that you probably know far, far more of the Bible than I do.
I do.
And that's wonderful.
I do.
I praise God for
Thank
that.
You.
I praise God for that. You're very knowledgeable.
Right. So do you have any questions?
I wanted to say is that God, I don't understand.
I do have some questions.
Yeah, he does, but I just wanted to say, my friend, I don't understand that.
And you don't understand?
No, I don't understand that verse.
Yeah.
I don't understand.
But on the very face of it, it's lunacy. On the very face of it,
yes,
every barbarian on earth will tell you that this is a lunacy.
Yes, I agree.
Every nation on earth, except the sick, those who are mentally masturbating, except for those, everybody, 5 billion people on earth will say this is lunacy of the highest order. This is not the word of God.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن محمدا رسول